Please open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1 again. As you're turning there, I want to talk, as I've said, about loving God with all your heart. And I want to read to you from the context of a mother. Now, this is the second part of our biographical study of Mary, one of the most well-known, one of the most beloved women in the world. And we're looking and seeing from her life some secrets about loving God. An author named Diane Lorang wrote this, extolling the virtues of a loving mother. Listen to these words, because they have touched my heart. She said, "If I talk to my children about what is right and what is wrong, but have not love, I'm like a ringing doorbell or pots banging in the kitchen. And though I know every stage they're going through and understand their growing pains, I can answer all their questions and believe myself to be devoted, but don't love them, I'm not anything. If I give the fulfillment of a career up to make my children's lives better and stay up all night, but grumble about it, I'm not accomplishing anything. As a loving mother, I will be patient with my children's immaturity. I will be kind when they're not. I will not be jealous. I will, as a loving mother, not push them into things to go their way, to go my way, but God's way. I will not be irritable when the children are sick, keep me home for 3 weeks. I will not resent the child who brought the sickness home in the first place. A loving mother is not relieved when her disagreeable child finally gets a spanking, but rather rejoices when they become cooperative. A loving mother bears the responsibility for her children. She believes in them, hopes in them, and stands out to them as an example of a light in a dark world. A loving mother will never die. As for her home-baked bread, it will be eaten and forgotten. As for her spotlessly waxed and polished white floors, they will soon gather heel marks. As for her children, well, right now their toys and friends and food are all important, but when they grow up, it will be how their mother loved them that they will remember. And that way she lives on. Care training and a loving mother reside at home, these three. But the greatest of these is a loving mother." Now, how do you get to be a loving mother? In fact, how do you just get to be loving? In fact, how do we do what the Bible says is to be our desire of life, to love God with all of our heart? And I've heard all my life that we don't love God enough. But it wasn't until really studying Mary's life that I saw such a simple picture of how we can love God with all of our heart. Let me just read to you, because a lot of people kind of come and go, and I understand because I do too. But let me just read to you where we're going so you know when we get there. There are 7 ways we can love God with all of our heart. And I'll read those 7 to you all, one after another, so you can hear it. Mary, first of all, listened to God. Secondly, she humbled herself before God and said yes to Him. Number 3, she surrendered to God's will. Number 4, she experienced God personally. Number 5, she served God joyfully. Number 6, she immersed herself in the Scriptures. And number 7, she never stopped growing. And those together, taken together, those 7 simple statements encompass what a life looks like that totally is caught up with loving God. Now you can say, Mary did this, but you know what? At the end of our time together, we need to ask ourselves, am I listening to God? Am I humbling myself before God and saying yes to His grace He offers? Am I surrendering to His will? You see, we can take her life as an example, and then we can hold our life up to the light of the Scripture and say, am I, in such a sweet and simple way, loving God with all my heart? Number 1, starting in verse 26 of chapter 1 of Luke, Luke 1:26, and I'm just going to point these out to you again, especially if you weren't able to be with us on Mother's Day when I began this biography. Mary, number 1, listened to God. It says in Luke 1:26, it says, "In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you.' And Mary listened to God, and she joined so many others, from Adam and Eve in the garden to Noah in the pre-flood world, because God is in the people-seeking business, and He's looking for people that will respond and listen to Him. And I think about how there are a lot of things she could have been preoccupied with. Getting the water was a big deal because she had so much work to do. She could have been preoccupied with her upcoming wedding and all the details of that. She could have been just kind of wondering why she had to live on top of such a high hill, which Nazareth is. And so every time she went anywhere, it was a big walk down and an even harder walk up. But
that's not what she preoccupied herself with. She was a woman who was like Samuel of old, saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant's listening." She was waiting to hear from the Lord. And I believe that's what characterizes someone that loves God with all their heart. It's not just reading the Bible. I meet a lot of people and say, "I read it and don't get anything out of it." Well, I don't think that I have ever had a time that someone I love talked that I didn't get something out of it. I mean, when my children talk, I love them so much that I want to hear what they're saying. When my wife talks, I listen intently because it's not just her words, it's what she's saying and how she's saying and why she's saying it. And if someone that you love talks, you hear more than just their words. You listen to them. When you read this book, God is speaking to us. Let everyone be swift to hear, slower to speak. Sometimes we preempt God by talk, 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 tell him, before we listen to him. We should be still before him and listen. And Mary, number one, listen to God. Look at verse 29. Secondly, Mary humbled herself before God and said yes to his grace. Now, you can listen to God and not be converted. A lot of people listen to God. I mean, I could go through, and I'm not going to go through. There are a lot of people that, Judas for an example, King Saul for an example, multitudes in Jesus' day, they listened to him, they heard his word, but then they turned off, forgot, the birds took away the seed, the birds of the air. But Mary didn't just listen to God, she humbled herself and said yes to his grace. Look at verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at this statement. What statement? Verse 28. The Lord is with you, you're favored. And she kept pondering what kind of salutation this could be. And the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Remember we saw last week, favor means grace. It's the actual word for grace. Mary, you have found God's grace, and you have accepted it. What do the scriptures teach? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all people. Teaching us that if we will say yes, if we will deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, we'll have the blessed hope of Christ's return. For by grace we've been saved through faith. It's not from ourselves. All who have ever been saved have been saved the same way. It's through the gracious offering of God. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't keep seeking him until, you know, he finally gave in to us. He sought us, the Bible says. He sought us out. Remember, he's in the people-seeking business. It's just some people don't listen to him. But whoever will listen to him, whosoever will, let him come. And let him take of the water of life freely as the New Testament ends. Well, Mary had no airs, no pride, just a humble, troubled heart that anyone ever would say anything so gracious about her. And she was saved by God. She discovered, literally, Luke 1:30, if you read it, and there's some neat Bibles like Rotherham who did a classic. He put the Bible, the words, in the order that they are in the Greek and Hebrew, and it sounds really funny sometimes because they, in English, we say things in order. In a lot of other languages, they will say the verb at the beginning, or they'll, you know, put all these, the word order changes, and you just kind of, with your mind, know what you're saying. But, and that's how the Oriental languages are, especially Hebrew and Greek, which is European language. But in this language, literally, this is what it says. This is the order. It says, Mary was discovered of God's grace. Isn't that neat? God poured his grace out on her, and she responded back to it. What a picture of salvation. She experienced the marvelous grace of a loving Lord, grace that exceeded her sin and her shame and cleansed her. Look at verse 31, because the third element, not only did she listen to God and humbled herself and responded to his grace, but the third way she demonstrated her love for God was she surrendered to God's will. And it says in verse 31, "And behold, the angel said, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you'll name him Jesus, and he'll be great. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And look at her response in verse 34. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be?" She said, "I'm not married. I'm engaged, but I'm not married. How can I conceive a child?" What? And see, what we see there is that though it was a mystery to her, though she could not figure it out, and though she knew that it just wasn't humanly possible, Mary surrendered to God's will. She surrendered to let her body become the vehicle through which God would form the human body of God the Son. Now, there is a little problem. Some people say that Mary is the mother of God. Mary is not the mother of God. Mary is the mother of the human body of the Son of God, and that's all. She's not the mother of God, because God doesn't have a mother, because God eternally exists, and so does Christ, has eternally existed from all time. And all three members of the Trinity have always existed and always will. And Mary just happened to be the doorway through which God the Son came into the world. But we shouldn't belittle that. That's a great thing. To think that she would allow herself to be the one that would form the hands of Christ that would minister and heal, the voice and the mouth of Christ that would speak. Oh, what an incredible ministry opportunity. But Mary surrendered. You know, throughout all time, the Scriptures tell us that God is looking to and fro throughout the earth to find someone who will say yes to Him so He can do great things through them. Great things. You see, God wants to do something that we couldn't do on our own, so when it happens, He'll get all the credit. Now, that's why God takes the weak things, and God takes the despised and the humble, and those things that are not well thought of, so that He can take those instruments, those people, and can do great and mighty things. And Mary said yes. Yes. She said, I don't understand how this is going to work, but I'll say yes, and I will do your ministry. And look at verse 35. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High shall overshadow you. What's this? Mary is experiencing God. Now, she got to experience Him in a way few people have. Look again what that says. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Do you know what happened when Christ was conceived, the body of Christ, the human body of Jesus Christ was conceived within Mary? Do you know what happened? It says that the glory of God, the power of God, surrounded and overshadowed her. Now, we know what that is. That's called the Shekinah. It happened many times. The Shekinah came when they dedicated the tabernacle. All of a sudden, this radiant, glorious, blinding cloud came down and came over, and it says that they couldn't even stay in the tent. It was just filled with the glory of God. The same thing happened at the dedication of the temple. The same thing happened when Ezekiel looked up at the temple and the apostasy of Israel at the end of the kingdom age of Israel, the kings and the monarchs reigning, and when the Assyrians came and took the north and the Babylonians came and took the south, just before the southern kingdom was destroyed, Ezekiel was looking one day and he saw the glory cloud rise up over the sanctuary. And it says it hovered there for a moment, and then it went out over the gate and hovered there, and then it went out toward the north and it disappeared. It doesn't come back, by the way, the glory Shekinah cloud, to the temple until the millennial time. And that's what Ezekiel 40 to 48 is about. That cloud comes back and fills the temple. But that cloud shows up again. It says that the angels saw the glory of God the shepherds did as they were out in the field. They saw the glory of God. It says that the Magi saw this star. It wasn't a moving star. It was most likely the Shekinah glory cloud, that God actually led them in this bright, radiant cloud. And then it says that it came and stood over the manger, over the stable. The cloud showed up again when Christ was transfigured. The cloud showed up again in those great moments when Christ was ascending back into heaven. It says the clouds encircled Him and went up. I mean, wow. Talk about experiencing God. I mean, there's a book about that, and this whole book is about it. But can you imagine being surrounded by the glory cloud? That's what she did. She was experiencing God. She was one who, surrounded by the Shekinah of God, had His Son enter her womb. And God, doing the impossible, was accomplishing His purpose through her. Continue reading what it says there in verse 35. It says, and for that reason, the holy offspring which is in you shall be called the Son of God, because God overshadowed her and placed Christ within her. And verse 36, and behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. There's a song about that. Nothing is impossible when you put your trust in God. Hearken to the voice of God to thee. Is there anything too hard for me? But put your trust in God alone. And rest upon His word, for everything is possible. Because nothing, verse 37, is impossible with God. Well, Mary experienced God. She experienced him in an incredible way. But now look at verse 38. She began a life of serving him joyfully. Verse 38 says this, and Mary said, behold, look at her self-description. I like this. I mean, after she got this big promise and angel visitors and God says you're great and experienced his grace, verse 38, Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed. Now, you want to love God with all your heart? I do. Then we need to regularly say, behold, your bondservant, do what you want. I'm going to serve you. I mean, what can you imagine anything that would rejoice the heart of God more than to hear one of his creatures, his fallen creatures, his often wandering creatures say, behold, I'm your bondslave, verse 38. Do to me according to your word. Now, you want to revitalize your study of God's word? You want to revitalize? I mean, people, we're at the halfway point, right? A lot of people, we're almost, you know, it's June, going to be June in a week, and people are chugging through reading the Bible through this year, and it's hard, right? Sometimes you get in some of those, you know, get the mold off the wall and don't eat those animals and eat these animals and scrape this and that and cut that and kill that and go, oh, what's going on? You want to really revitalize it? When you come before this book, verse 38, say, Lord, I'm your bondslave. Do to me according to what's in your book. Let it be in my life according to your book. I want to joyfully serve you. I want to serve you. I am your servant, and I want to be submissive. I'll have a godly attitude like the chorus. Do you remember the chorus we had as our chorus of the month? I'll say yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. This is God's will. 99.9% of God's will is right here. I meet people all the time. They say, I want to know what God's will is for my life. More important is to find out what God's will is, period. Your life part is 0.01%. The rest is God's will, period. And it's for everybody's life. And we just have to conform to that. And everything else is abundantly simple. Did you know, I don't sit around every day wondering what God's will is for my life. I'm so caught up with the massive, overwhelming amount that's just plain God's will. The part for my life is so minuscule that if I'm doing what's his will, I will be doing what's his will for my life. You understand that? His will is that we be joyful and we be spirit-filled, we be serving him, that we be constantly be willing to suffer for him, that we be slaves to him. And if we're doing all that, the rest falls into place. She served God joyfully. She said, yes, Lord, to your will. Like another chorus we sing, all I have, all I'll ever be, I give to you. That's his will. The consecrating of ourselves and presenting ourselves to him. You know, as soon as she gets that, look at verse 39. And at this time, Mary arose and went with haste. What I see there is that Mary joyfully went off to be a blessing. I mean, when you get convinced of what God wants you to do, when you get convinced that you can do his will, when you get convinced that you can sit in front of that book and say, God, let me do your will in your way, and I'll say yes to it, and I'm your bondservant, I'll do whatever. All of a sudden, there's such a confidence in life, and such a joy in life, and such a peace in life, that you can just go off and joyfully serve the Lord. And that's what she does. She went in haste to share her blessing. Well, and that's about visiting Elizabeth, and verse 40, she went into Zacharias, her cousin's husband, and greet Elizabeth. And it came about, verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, that little John the Baptist leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I like that. Now, literally, people won't have leaping wombs and stuff like that. But you know what? You can go with the joy of the word of the Lord and his will and as his servant, and with enthusiasm go and minister to people, and they will be blessed. Did you know that? Did you know every time our car heads out of the driveway, we always have our song time and prayer time. And you know what we all pray in the car when we come to any meeting here? We always pray that we'll be a blessing and that we'll be blessed. And that the Lord will use us, whether it's a smile or a touch or a word, or whether it just be listening or feeling or praying or whatever with someone, that we will be a blessing and that we will receive a blessing from being with God's saints. Now, I haven't seen anybody go, woo, you know, and leap, you know, when I say hello to them, but just as good Because the Holy Spirit can minister through us to other people, through you. When you come here, you can be a blessing. You can minister just like Mary. Why? Because she said in verse 38, I'm going to joyfully be your servant. And that's all we have to tell the Lord. And she relates, verse 43, Elizabeth says, how has it happened that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Behold, when the sound of your greeting, verse 44, reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. Maybe they should have read that at the Senate debate this week, right? Good thing they didn't have American political climate. We might have lost John the Baptist back then, but let's not talk about that. Verse 45, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord has spoken to her by the Lord. And see, it's all because they were willing and obedient. But now verse 46, and we have to hasten on because I don't want you to miss these secrets that we can see in Mary's life. And this is a big one, and we're only going to just start on it this morning. We'll have to finish it in the future. But Mary, sixthly, immersed herself in the Word of God. And if there's anything that's important this morning, you can't be a godly woman or a godly man, or you can't be a bond slave of the Lord if you miss point six. Because it doesn't happen in a vacuum. It doesn't just happen. It is a chosen lifestyle. I want to show you what I mean, because starting in verse 46, we see how Mary, sixthly, immersed herself in the Scripture. She sought God. Now, have you ever asked yourself, how did she get to be favored of the Lord? I mean, how come out of the 3 million Jews alive at this time, why did God pick her? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, as far as we know, she didn't go to any famous school. She wasn't in any other than, you know, in the line of David. But, I mean, she wasn't famous by any means. What put up the little signal that God got? What was it about her? Well, it comes out starting in verse 46. Fascinating. Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. It's really interesting. She's quoting from 1 Samuel chapter 2, the first 10 verses. Now, keep your finger here and turn back to 1 Samuel. That's in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. 1 Samuel. Chapter 2, first 10 verses. I just want to show you what I mean. Because, and I'm going to explain this in just a second, but it's not as easy as you think to pray a prayer like this. They didn't have a Bible to carry around. They didn't have, you know, how to be a godly woman Bible study books. And they didn't have tapes and ladies' day to go to. And they didn't have Christian radio to listen to in the car and everything else, and videos to watch and conferences to go to. They had to go and sit and listen to someone read the Bible to them, the Old Testament, in the synagogue. And they had to sit there intently and try and hear and remember what was said. And from that sitting intently and learning and memorizing, look what happens. Chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And Hannah prayed and said, verse 1, my heart exalts in the Lord. Didn't we just hear that? That's what Mary prayed. Mary had so immersed herself in the Scripture that when she got a chance to talk, the Bible came out. I just think that's neat. Did you know I can tell what you immerse yourself in? Because if I sit with you very long, whatever's in your heart comes out. Did you know you can tell what I immerse myself in? Because if you sit with me very long, whatever's on my heart comes out. That's why God says, be careful what you immerse yourself in, because it's what is going to be out of the abundance of the heart, what? Mouth speaks. Now we can either have dredging up, you know, negative things, or we can dredge up anger, or we can dredge up the Scripture, and our heart can exalt in the Lord. Continue reading in verse 1. My horn is exalted in the Lord. That means He gives me power. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies. Verse 2. There's no one holy like the Lord. There's no one like you. There's no rock like my God. Verse 3. Boast no more very proudly. Don't let arrogance come out of your mouth. For God, for the Lord is a God of knowledge. With Him His actions are weighed, and on through it goes. And you know what Mary had done? Mary had so studied this passage that she went right down and she personalized it. Now, you want to really, really grow in prayer life? Here's a tip. Immerse yourself in the Scripture and get used to taking a portion of Scripture and praying it back to the Lord. I mean, you can take any. I mean, this right here. Verse 9, look at verse 9. I'll pray. I'll be Mary in her devotional time. I'll pray that back, okay? Lord, keep my feet as your godly one. Let the wicked ones be silenced. Keep them in darkness. Don't let people prevail over me. Verse 10, let those who contend with the Lord be shattered. Anybody who is opposing your work in my life, someone who's trying to tempt me or keep me from doing your will, keep them away and shatter them. Thunder in the heavens, judge the ends of the earth. Give strength to me, your servant. Give me the power of this anointing of your spirit. You see how you can just pray through the scripture? You don't have to woodenly do it. You just take it and launch it into talking to the Lord. And that's what she got used to doing. I don't think this is the first time she thought about this. Back to Luke chapter 1 and look again. I mean, does that look like she's stumbling and bumbling along? I mean, she's been thinking about this a long time. I bet she prayed that same prayer many times. She was immersed in the scripture. She spent long hours in front of it. Now listen to this. For starters, chew on this. In a world where Mary lived, every drop of water was carried home by women from springs or wells in clay pots. Every ounce of flour was ground with a stone mill. Every bread loaf was baked in an oven with wood-burning fire to heat it. Every dish was washed. Remember the pot, the wok, to the well? So time was a premium. What's new, right? But also women were not at a premium. Jesus was the first one that elevated women to their proper place, because in Mary's time, they were close to being furniture. So her knowledge, Mary's knowledge of the scripture, must have come either from her dad, who Luke names for us, his name is Healy, who probably brought her maybe a scroll and read the scriptures, or had one at home or whatever, because only men could do that. Luke 3:23 tells us about Healy. But maybe Healy encouraged his daughter by exposing her deeply to the scriptures. Well, that's a great pursuit for any dad, right? To expose your children to the Lord. But however, she sought God. And Mary was a woman about whom all we know in a practical way is she learned her manners from the Word of God. In fact, the virtues that are extolled about her life are all reflections of her Bible study, and I'm going to show you that. That's why I said we can't finish this morning, because it's so exciting. One thing we can be sure of, that as a relative of David and Solomon, she would have read God's Word, the Word that they were inspired to write. Now, I hate to do this to you, but we're just going to start it. I hate to start things, but maybe you can remember. I heard this week that nobody remembers anything about Sunday past Wednesday. Oh, what an awful thought. But look at Proverbs 14, verse 1. I want to just start this idea with you, and then in a couple of weeks we'll pick up. But Proverbs 14, verse 1, here is a text Mary would have often read. Why? Because she was going to get married. And if you're going to get married, you don't spend all your time oogling at the magazines for the wedding. You spend more time thinking about the marriage. In fact, now you don't have to come to my classes. When I have premarital counseling, I say spend more time getting ready for your marriage than you do for your wedding. The wedding, you know, what, an hour long? It's a long one. Marriage is for a lifetime. One last one. Look at Proverbs 9, and we'll go. Proverbs 9 and verse 13. And by the way, there are six negative pictures and seven positive pictures, so you know we have a way to go, but we can't take all this in at one time. But Proverbs 9:13 is the last one this morning, the fourth picture of a foolish woman. Mary learned to avoid being loud and assertive in her communication. Look at Proverbs 13. The woman of folly is loud. She is undisciplined. She is without knowledge. Proverbs 7:11 says the same thing. She is loud, she is defiant, and her feet never stay at home. You know, I just put this in as a side, since Bonnie's not sitting here in the front row. I won't be able to say it at second service. But the most often asked question to Bonnie is, how do you get all that done? And her most often answer to me is when she gets home, she says, I think I stay home. I mean, how else do you get it done? You can't have both worlds. You can't be doing everything and being everywhere and enjoying everything, going through the mall every day and having everything done, all the comforts of life, and get everything done at home. I mean, it's a choice. And look what it says here. She stays home. Wow. Boy, isn't that... Mary stayed home. Can you imagine if she was gadding on the coast all the time? The angel would have missed her. She stayed home. She stayed home. She was respectful. She was a woman who had learned her place and followed. Well, what do we see? Mary listened to God. Are you listening to God? Have you listened to him yet today? I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling upon my ear is the voice of the Lord. And what does the chorus say? And he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own. Are you listening to God? Have you listened yet today? Have you planned a time? Did you know everything that's important to us, we plan time for it? Have you planned time to listen to God today in his word? I hope so. I hope every day. Secondly, Mary humbled herself before God and received his grace. Have you ever done that? You'll never understand this book if you haven't experienced the grace of God. This would be reading other people's mail. If you've never been born again, you can't understand this book. Mary humbled herself and partook of God's grace. Mary surrendered to God's will. Have you ever surrendered? It's a wonderful thing. It's a liberating thing. You know, once you've surrendered to God, you never again have any hesitation. If someone says, how many of you are surrendered to the Lord? It's just, I mean, it's like this. I was at a conference this week. I risked my life, flew with someone in this little tiny airplane and, you know, bounced along and went to this conference. As soon as we got to the conference, we slipped in the back row and the man leading the conference says, how many of you say you're going to serve the Lord with all your life? My arm just went up like that. I mean, it just happens. You know, it's kind of like, it's a part of your life. He says, okay, how many of you want to, you know, once you surrender to the Lord, it's just, you're in tune. It's like my garage door opener. As soon as I hit that button, the door comes up because it's got the frequency. Have you got the frequency that you say yes to God, that you surrender to his will, you do his will joyfully? Mary served joyfully. And finally, we saw this morning, Mary immersed herself in the scriptures. And there's just many verses about godly men as godly women. I'm just still on Mother's Day, okay? So I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying this, that if you want to be a godly lover of God with all your heart, it only comes by looking at the portraits in scripture and saying, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. Specifically, Mary learned to avoid being immodest. She said, I will never be alluring in my dress. Secondly, she learned to avoid mocking at sin. She hated sin and avoided it. Thirdly, she learned to avoid being deceitful, manipulative, and finally, she avoided being loud, assertive, and wandering. She spent time in the secret place of the Lord. Let's bow as we dismiss this morning. Oh, Father, I thank you for your word, how beautiful it is. And I pray that we would see and follow this portrait of godliness, of what it means, the secrets of loving you with all of our heart. We do. And I know this morning that your servants here love you with all of their heart. And I pray that you just help us to understand how to express that in everyday life by listening to you, by submitting humbly to you, by serving you joyfully, by truly, truly, Lord, asking you to immerse us in your word every day and follow that picture. We'll thank you for what great things you're doing as we love and serve you. Bless us as we go to our classes and fellowship and learn more to be your servants for Christ's sake. Amen.